want to remember the Wittenbach family, Brother Ron and Sister Jane Rossing. Sister Wittenbach's funeral will be tomorrow. Visitation here from 3 to 5:30. Service at 5:30, and we will then have a gathering. The family wants us to gather with them in the fellowship hall afterwards. Sister Sue was an integral part of Calvary Gospel Church for many years. Huge impact on a lot of people in this room right now. And we will miss her. Let's keep the family in prayer. Let's go to prayer right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness, Lord, and your goodness and mercy, which endure and are new every morning. We pray, God, for this beloved family, for Brother Ron and Sister Jane, so important to this church, oh God. And we pray, God, let the loss of our dear sister Sue, Lord, be helped, oh God. Help us to deal with it, to follow after you, oh God, in this hour. We pray for your blessing upon the family and strength and guidance. We pray, God, for this service as well, that today everyone in this house would be lifted by your presence and by your touch. Pray for your anointing upon every element of this service, from the front of the room to the back of the room and all through this building and beyond, oh God, for days and weeks and months to come. You can do a work here, God, that reaches to eternity. We ask you, God, to have your way in every heart and every mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We want to welcome our guests. And we would like to connect with you if you're a guest of ours. We just want to let you know how much we appreciate your being with us on this Sunday morning. If you take a moment, our ushers and greeters, our hospitality staff would like to just get a few points of information from you, and they would like to share a small gift with you. You can do that by going to the Bitly link, but just by talking to one of our hospitality staff, Bitly link connect to CGC. I want to remind you of a few things that we have coming up. Our Mother's Memorial promotion right now to let us know what Mother's Memorial is all about.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Mother's Memorial 2023 theme comes from Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also. Sometimes we wonder where these funds go to. Mother's Memorial funds goes to Ladies Ministry headquarters, and some stays right here. Here in Wisconsin, some of the money goes towards Ladies Retreat. How many ladies have gone to Ladies Retreat? Raise your hand. How many of your husbands notice a difference when you come back? No, don't raise your hand. Ladies Retreat is an awesome time for us to grow closer to God. It's an awesome opportunity. If you've never gone, you should go. Also, we support Wisconsin Bible School student scholarships. Another thing it supports in Wisconsin is our campground renovation, and our church is a huge part of that. If you could just give our church a hand clap. And Pastor Grant, he is in charge of that. So we can see where these funds go. Our church alone supports 24 foreign Bible school students, which then in return can start churches. We need to reach the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen. Mother's Memorial offering is due June 15th. So we need to send our offering in by either today or Wednesday. Please mark Mother's Memorial so we know where it goes. Our church is one of the biggest givers, and I thank you.
Amen. You can give in a number of ways. There is an offering box on the kiosk out in the vestibule. You can mail it in to our street address. You can go to our website and give there, or you can use the Church Center app to do that. In addition to special offerings, of course, your normal tithes and offerings can be done the same way. And we thank you for any gift, any offering that you have. Everyone said amen. Next Sunday, June 11th, men's ministry service and grill out at Marvin Renvick's house. Bring a chair, bring some meat to grill, and bring a guest. June 11th, next Sunday. Amen. Then the following Sunday, June 18th, we'll be celebrating Father's Day. We'll have our normal schedule. We have the 10 a.m. class and then a special Father's Day service in the 11 a.m. Session. Make sure you do something nice for Dad. Let me repeat that. Make sure you do something nice for Dad. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's all stand at this time. Let's go to the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord and honor Him with our praise and our song.
There is no shadow that has ever overcome your life. There is no rival that could ever stand against your might. You've always been with us. Every battle you've already won, we've already won. There is no weapon that has ever left a mark on you.
There is no army
with the power to conquer truth.
Always been with us.
Yeah. Every battle you've already won, we've already won.
Say,
show me one thing you can't do. Show me a mountain you can't move. He's the God of the breakthrough. Anything is possible. Show me too high. Show me the waters you can't part. He's the God of the breakthrough, and anything is possible. It's possible. There is a kingdom that's advancing at the speed of light.
In His kingdom,
every dead thing is bound to rise.
God, our
Redeemer, He is faithful to revive. Oh, He will revive. Say, show me one thing. Show me a mountain.
Show me a mountain.
'Cause He is the God.
He's the God
of our breakthrough. And anything is possible. Show me. Show me waters He can't part. He's the God of the breakthrough. Anything is possible. Say, show me one thing.
Show me one thing He can't.
Show me a mountain.
Show me a mountain
He can't move. He's the God of the breakthrough. Anything is possible. All of my fear I will turn into praise. Shake off despair as I sing out your name. A victory dance I will dance out in faith. I will crush disappointment and break every chain. In all of my fear I will turn into praise. Shake off despair as I sing out. A
victory dance
I will dance out in faith. I will crush disappointment and break every chain. All of my fear I will turn into praise.
Shake off despair as I sing out your name. A victory dance, I will dance out in faith. I will crush disappointment and break every chain. Oh, all of my fear I will turn into praise. Shake off as I sing out your name. I will crush disappointment. Show me one thing he can. Show me a mountain he can move. He's the God of a breakthrough. Anything is possible, Jesus.
Show me one thing that's too hard.
Tides will end. Now. Praise the Lord, everyone. It is so great to be here in the house of the Lord on this absolutely beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. So good to see all of you. You could be seated this morning to our guests. Brother Seidel, Pastor Seidel, welcomed you already, but I just want to welcome all of our guests that are here today. It's so great to have you visiting with us. And I want you to come back. I want you to keep visiting. If we can make this yourself your home, like many of us have. We also have coming up, we've talked a little bit about our summer camps. We have a number of summer camps, so if your children are going to junior or senior camps, make sure you get them signed up. I got a notice yesterday that they're filling up very, very fast. And our family camp is almost full. They are looking for, if you'd like to go to family camp, and maybe you don't have the funds to go and spend the whole week there. There are positions that you can take and fulfill and help out there during the camp, and a lot of those positions you get a free room, and they cover your food costs for volunteering for the week. So if that's something you're interested in, let us know. But July, the first week of July is our family camp, so that's coming up. We're excited about that. And then also we're just excited to have the Stope family back with us. And they're four boys, and there was a group that we met there at their house on Thursday evening and helped them unload, and they were going to unload another truck today, but they've already got that done. They came back yesterday. The boys were all excited about reconnecting with a lot of their friends and a lot of graduation parties and such, so they unloaded yesterday. So if you were going to help out this afternoon, you're off the hook. Relax, enjoy the day, go to a graduation party, whatever, but they won't be needing you. But it's so great to have you folks back, and God bless all of you. I tell you, I am excited to be speaking this morning. I have been in a series for a little bit. We've been talking about mental health, and I'm going to steer away from that just a little bit this morning, and just something that God has laid on my heart that I want to take and share with you. I remember back in 2002, I had just decided that I had been in plumbing as a plumber most of my life, and I had a business, and I had kind of liquidated the business, and I talked with my wife, and there was a group of men that were going to go to Canada in that fall or late August, and they were going to go fishing, and I'd always wanted to go to Canada fishing. And so I talked with Brother Jim Rivas, and he's like, well, you know, you could rent a boat up there, you could buy a boat. And I talked about getting a fishing boat. And if you want to go buy a fishing boat, I do not recommend taking Brother Rivas with you, because you will end up with far more of a boat. I'm just teasing him. We have this joke going around. But I bought a little polar craft boat. It's just a brand of boat. I bought it over at Faro Marina. Brother Jim was with me, and it was a little 16-foot fishing boat. It wasn't real big. And I had not ever taken a boat out by myself. I'd gone out in a boat before with other people, and I'd never owned a boat. And I remember the very first or near the first time that I had taken this little boat out, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to go out. It's a beautiful, beautiful afternoon, and I'm going to go out. I'm going to spend a few hours on the lake, and I'm going to get to learn how this boat operates. And so I loaded up the boat, and I headed over to Lake Monona, and I put the boat in there at Albrecht Park, and I spun around Lake Monona a little bit. I went all the way down the channel into Lake Iganza, Lake Wingra, and putched around, or Wabisa, I'll get it right, Lake Wabisa, and I putched around there a little bit and started to make my way back, and it was just such a beautiful late afternoon, and I sat for a while in front of the Monona Terrace and kind of enjoyed the scenery and the sights and the sunset. And I got this harebrained idea, you know, I wonder what it would be like to go through the locks into Lake Mendota. So the sun was just going down and it was getting dark, and I turned a little polar craft up the Yahare River, and I putzed all the way to the locks there on Lake Monona or Mendota, and I went through the locks, and I went out into the lake, and this huge big lake just opened up. The sun was going down. It was just setting on the Middleton side of the lake, and I began to just point my direction of that little boat all the way over to Middleton, and I thought, I'm going to go all the way over to Middleton. And I started putzing across the lake, and the sun went down, and I didn't really realize that in my excitement of the moment that clouds had begun to build up, and the wind began to blow just a little bit harder. Now, Lake Mendota is a much larger than Lake Monona, but I was secure. I thought, you know what, this is a brand new boat. I know everything works. And as I reached the opposite shore, near Middleton Beach, and I turned my direction back across the lake, I began to realize how far I had actually come. I began to look across the lake, and now everything was dark, and I could see the lights, and I had no idea where I entered into the lake. I figured I would find that at some point as I was headed back. And you can tell I didn't really think this whole process through. I thought about the day, and I thought I would be home by now, but I just couldn't help myself. It was a beautiful, beautiful afternoon and evening. And as I turned to head back across the lake, the wind had picked up, and I noticed that little boat going in and about the swells, that I could see white caps across the tops of the waves. And I knew the waves were getting larger, and I put on my life vest, and I put on my little jacket that I had, and I was beginning to kind of squint into the darkness, and it began to rain. And as the rain began to fall, and if you wear glasses and you're outside and it's raining, my glasses were getting all fogged up, and I'm peering through the best I can over that little canopy. I didn't have a top on the boat. It was an open top. And I throttled down, and as I throttled down, the boat was bobbing up and down, and waves were splashing over the bow. And just for a moment, with the raindrops running off my face, squinting into the wind, out of nowhere, and I mean out of nowhere, comes this giant, huge sailboat. And it just narrowly missed the front of my little 16-foot fishing boat. When I say narrowly missing, I mean it was so close that I could have jumped off the front of my boat onto that sailboat, and it scared me to death. A panic came over me as I sat there and fear gripped my heart, my mind. The water that looked so peaceful now looked so angry and so menacing. It was then that I realized that it was a really bad day for a boat ride. So this morning, for a few moments, I'm going to preach to you on the topic, a bad day for a boat ride. The road from Nazareth to Capernaum, now Brother Seidel pronounced it differently this morning. We had a little discussion. Not for sure what the correct pronunciation is. I'm just going to call it Capernaum because that's what I've always called it. I may be wrong on that, but nevertheless, the road from Nazareth to Capernaum, it runs through a valley next to a mountain range, and no doubt Jesus had walked this road many, many times in his life because it was lined on both sides with steep mountains, and the valley sometimes was known as a wind tunnel because the wind coming off of the desert going as the hot air and the cool air mixed, it would accelerate, and the wind would blow through that valley, through those mountains, and it would blow, coming from the west, it would blow through the valley, and it would blow right out across the Sea of Galilee. And it had an enormous force, and it may be a normal day. It may be beautiful weather day, and by nightfall, with the temperatures dropping and the thermal currents getting stirred up, what was a calm day on the Sea of Galilee is now a gale-forced wind and storm. Thus, the lake, what's really known as the Sea of Galilee, it might be peaceful. And then a storm would suddenly arise, driving rain and gale force winds, and any boat on the lake would be in grave danger when that began to happen. We can read this account, what I'm going to share with you for the next few moments, in three of the Gospels. We can read it in Matthew chapter 8. We can read it in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And I have chosen to read from Mark chapter 4 today, starting in verse 35. So reading there, on that day when evening had come, and he said to them, speaking to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. They didn't get any extra provisions. They didn't pack anything else. They just said, "Jesus, we're going to go to the other side," or Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side." They left the crowd. They took him with the boat and the other boats that were with him. And as they began to progress across this seemingly peaceful lake, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the storm, asleep, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I believe that every word in the Bible is designed by God to inspire us. It is designed by God to correct us. If we need inspiration, it's for inspiration. If it's for correction, it will correct us. And that every story that we read in the Word of God is a lesson to be learned for us today. This just didn't happen. It just wasn't recorded in all three of the Gospels so we could just look at it and say, "Wow, that was a bad day for a boat ride." But there are lessons that we can peel out of every story. And I believe there are some interesting truths that we can apply to our lives today if we take this passage and just begin to slowly peel it away, piece by piece. So let's just begin here this morning for a few moments and let's peel apart this lesson. Whose idea was it in the first place to take this boat ride? Whose idea was it? Did Peter say, "Jesus, it's been a long day of ministry. We're tired. We want to go out in a boat"? Was it Andrew? Was it John? Was it Philip? Was it Matthew? Was it any of his disciples? Four of his disciples made a living in a boat. They probably weren't very excited or anxious to get in the boat because they made a living getting in and out of the boat. So maybe perhaps when Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side," they weren't quite as excited as perhaps the rest of them were. But the key to understanding this story lies in the one crucial question. And if you know the answer, then you know what this story is all about. And if you don't know the answer or you skip over it, the story, the value, the truth of this story will be lost to you. So whose idea was it to get into the boat? We can go back and read the text and we find that the answer is very plain, very simple. It happened after a long day of ministry. Jesus and his disciples had spent hours ministering to the needs of people. And Jesus himself, who said, "Let us go across to the other side." Have you ever followed the words of Jesus? Have you ever been in a situation and you prayed and you've said, "God, please help me," and those words or that prayer ended up in a big mess? Have you ever been so desperate that you've cried out and said, Lord, I'll do anything. Please help me. Not realizing that anything was seemingly a bigger mess, perhaps. His disciples were undoubtedly, perhaps, maybe some of them were glad to hear the words because they were as exhausted as Jesus was trying to handle the crowds. So Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And in Mark 4, 1 through 12, we read the backstory is that Jesus had to get in to the boat to teach the vast crowds that had pressed against the water's edge. The crowds had kept pressing Pastor Seidel, and they kept pushing and pushing, and pretty soon Jesus was standing on the edge of the Sea of Galilee speaking, and there was nowhere else for him to go, so he steps back into one of the disciples' boats, and the boat launches out a little bit, and Jesus begins to teach from the boat. Keep the crowds at bay. Crowds came to hear the master. Sick people came to be healed. Confused people came to find hope. And on they came day after day, wanting to hear Jesus, desperately wanting to be near him. We've all gone to bed every night, perhaps weary of phone calls or situations or text messages or emails trying to solve this different problems, and we not want to do nothing more than get perhaps a good night's sleep when you've given all that you have and rest is what you need. So what happens in our story is literally God gets in a boat. They head out into the middle of the sea, and God simply goes to sleep. Have you ever felt that way in your life? That God has gone to sleep on you? You see, Jesus himself is weary, and that shouldn't surprise us, because if we understand, as Pastor Seidel spoke this morning in our Bible lesson, shouldn't surprise us because we know who Jesus is as apostolics. He was God in the flesh. So that means he was human, just like you and I were human. He grew tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. And that's why we find him laying down on a cushion and going to sleep. Although he created sleep, he now uses that sleep. On the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, God says, you know what? It's been 7 days, 6 days of creation. I think I'm going to take a little bit of a rest. So God rested. That's why when Brother Stope sent me that text message this morning stating that we didn't have to help unload a U-Haul this afternoon, the first thing that came to my mind was nap. Now, I'm willing to help, and it's an honor to be asked to help, especially when you get old and people ask you to help. There are things I can still do and lift and carry. But you know what? Sunday afternoon naps have been so ingrained in me since a kid. As Bishop would say, it's sacrilegious if you don't take a nap on Sunday. Jesus took a nap. He was tired. He needed some rest. He had been ministering. He had been pouring his heart out to the crowds. And I'm sure the disciples at that point, maybe of them, they were just ready and eager to break away and get out into something peaceful, out on the lake, away from the bugs, away from the noise, away from the clutter of society. And we'll get out in a boat. It's a beautiful night. The sun is setting. It's gorgeous weather. It couldn't get any more perfect than this. Now, we have to understand, no one worried about the weather. They weren't concerned about the weather. James, John, Peter, and Andrew, they were skilled fishermen. No doubt it was their boat or one of their boats. They owned a fishing business. Their family was in the fishing business. They had fished on the Sea of Galilee, no doubt for generations, their family. And they knew the lake. They knew the shoreline. They knew where the holes, they knew where the deep spots, they knew where the reefs were. They knew where the weed beds were. They knew what to use, what nets to use for what kind of fish they were going to be going after. No one worried about the weather. If anything happened that night, much how I felt, I'm in a new boat. The battery's charged. I got a life jacket on. If anything happens, I'll be okay. And no doubt they felt the same way, that they could handle it. They got off to a good start. No doubt they had to paddle a little bit as they got out. And maybe one of the disciples, maybe Andrew, said, "Hey, Pete, what do you think? Let's set the sail. Let's get the sail. Then we don't have to worry. We're far enough from shore. We have rudder control. Let's get this thing out there." And as the boat left the western shore, the lake was calm. Jesus was tired, and he makes his way to the stern of the ship where there's a cushion. I think this is probably the only place in the scripture we find the word cushion. There's a cushion there, and Jesus cuddled up, no doubt, perhaps on some rope, some fishing line, propped himself up, put that cushion under his head. Maybe he pulled his robe up a little bit over his face, and just like that, Brother Seidel, the master of the universe was sound asleep. Sleeping in the stern of the boat. And while Jesus was sleeping, I could just see the disciples chatting, talking about the day. Couldn't believe the miracles they had seen and they witnessed firsthand, and the words of Jesus, and no doubt the doctrines that he was teaching. It was the parables, it was all just so different to them. And maybe they were talking about how did they find themselves just simple fishermen being the go-to men for someone as great as this rabbi that called himself Jesus. I have no idea what they were talking about, but no doubt as they were talking, they didn't notice that the winds on the other side of the mountain range begin to build. And as the temperatures cooled on the desert and the thermal currents picked up and the wind began to blow through the valley. And as it blew through the valley, it picked up speed. So many times in our lives we're faced with trouble and trials, storms and situations. And sometimes things just pick up and we're not aware of it. And as the wind broke through the valley and it blew out across the lake, that sea. The wind began to pick up and the waves began to pick up. And the shallow waters, as it waves began to push the water, as it rushed out across, before the disciples knew it, what was calm, beautiful night for a sail, before they knew it, their little fishing boat was being tossed by the wind and the waves. No doubt there was a struggle to get the sail down because the sail would cause more of an issue. So they scramble to get the sail down, and they pull the sail down, and they begin to lash things, tie things up. And all while they were going about standard, normal, routine storm stuff, Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. And as the waves began to toss that boat, had to have been a sizable boat for 12 men and their cargo. This wasn't a little 16-foot polar craft. It was probably a 30, 32, 34, 36-foot wooden craft with a shallow beam and a wider across the boat for fishing and for being able to leverage and pull the nets in. And as the wind began to pick up and the waves began to come over the side of the boat, and the disciples forgetting almost that Jesus was in the boat. They grab whatever they can find to bail out the water, and they begin to throw and bail the water out of the boat. And it's not long before they realize that as their little fishing boat was bobbing like a cork in a bucket, as wave after wave crashed over the boat, nothing they could do, nothing was more terrifying than a boat in the darkness as it begins to take on water. And in total darkness around them, no signs, no lights of the cities, their little boat began to sink. It was as though a hurricane had hit on the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps you're here today and your life feels like a hurricane has slammed broadside into your boat. Where did this storm come from? Well, I want to be somewhat encouraging to you today. I want to be very encouraging, but understand one thing. The God that was sleeping in the boat was the same God that sent the storm. You see, we read in the book of Job, as Job does his best to describe the power and authority of God, he says he walks on the seas. Doesn't matter how horrific the waves get in the Pacific. I've seen video footage of aircraft carriers that are five stories tall and waves slam over the front of them and splash across the deck. You watch that big aircraft carrier that's 1,000+ feet long, weighing 97,000 tons with 5,000+ people on board, bobbing like a little cork. And Job says, my God, he walks on the waves. He walks on the sea. Isaiah, the old prophet, tells us, for I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. Which brings to us a very important truth today. The wind will always blow around us. We live in a world, folks, that is stirred up and the waves are raging and the wind is blowing. But I just want to tell you that the wind has always blown and the waves have always been there. The storms, they come sooner, they come later, and sometimes we have no choice or control over when the storms come. Today the sun may shine. You may be in here today thinking that it's a beautiful day and you have all of these plans, but later as the night approaches, we can find ourselves toiling against the wind and the rain, tossed by every wave of adversity. Life can turn on a dime. We all know that. There can be good news. It can be bad news. We never know what tomorrow may bring. So back to the basic question that we started as we began this lesson today. Who told them to get in the boat? Anybody? Say it out. Jesus told them to get into the boat. Who's sleeping in the boat? During the middle of the storm, Jesus was. I know that this is the only time that the Bible ever mentions that Jesus was sleeping. Only time we ever see, we'll find that Jesus was sleeping. Sleeping in a boat, on a cushion, in the middle of a storm. Yet somehow, through all of this chaos, all of this going on, he was sleeping. You see, I don't know how you are, but I'm not like that at all. I am a very light sleeper. And when I hear the thunder outside, I will tell you I love to get up, Brother Rico, in the middle of the night. And I'll go out and sit on my back porch. It may be 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, because I'm not going to sleep through it. So I might as well get up and enjoy it. And I have watched sun thunderstorms come and go and then go back to bed afterwards because I just can't sleep through a storm, let alone being in a boat trying to sleep through a storm. But you see, even sometimes when things are calm, I'm up and down all night long. I know some of you have problems sleeping. You take, you know, you do all kinds of different things to try to sleep at night. Sometimes we ask God, Lord, don't you care? You ever ask God that question? Lord, I'm in the middle of this storm. Don't you care? In desperation, the disciples woke Jesus up. You see, they had to wake him up. They were probably, no doubt, discussing how are we going to get out of this. We're going to have to abandon ship. This thing's going to sink. We're going to have to wake Jesus up. So they wake Jesus up. And they look at Jesus, and they have a question. Their question in desperation as they wake him up, they're like, don't you care? Have you ever talked to God, Brother Seidel, in such desperation that you've looked at God or you've looked up in the heavens and you've said, God, don't you care that I perish? Can you not see the mess I'm in? Can you not see what's going on around me? Everything is falling apart. And we're angry, we're frustrated, and we feel like Jesus is sound asleep right in the middle of our boat. You see, there were two storms that were going on that night. There was a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then there was a storm in the hearts and in the minds of his disciples. And you are here today. I don't know who I'm talking to, but you are here today, and there are storms in your life, and you have to understand, perhaps, just perhaps, maybe, that God is in control of your storm. And when he awoke, what did Jesus do? this is kind of amazing to me, Brother Seidel, because I have read scripture, I have read accounts where Jesus looked at his disciples and he rebuked them for their thoughts and their statements. And Jesus wakes up from a sound sleep, his disciples frantic, don't you care that we die? And Jesus wakes up, no doubts, gains his composure, looks out across the sea, stands up, and I don't think he had to yell it out. I don't think he had to scream it out. I've heard it, him yelling out, peace be still. He had to yell above the storm. I think he just muttered the words almost in tired frustration. I'm going to read a little into this. As the God of the universe, Jesus looks out and in disgust looks at the storm and says, peace, be still. I'm trying to sleep here. And you're stirring and disturbing my sleep. Shut up and go to bed. Shh. Enough is enough already. And just like that, boom. Just like that. As I sat outside of the Monona Terrace that night, I could hear the little waves lapping against the side of my boat. And they're lapping against the side, and you hear that little wave, and it's such a soothing sound. Later that night, the waves crashing over the boat, and I could hear the boat thumping and thudding. It wasn't so soothing. I can imagine the disciples sitting there thumping and thudding and bailing ferociously to keep the water out of the boat. And the very next second, they hear a little lapping of water against the side of the boat. peace, be still. And just like that, the storm ended. Understand, when Jesus speaks, whatever storm you're battling today, whatever you're fighting in your life, whatever struggles you're dealing with, no matter what it may be, when Jesus speaks and says, peace, be still, everything ceases and stops and calms. The wind must obey, the waves must obey. They have no choice because they recognize the voice and the authority of their master. But with that same voice, what does Jesus ask his disciples? He asks them a question. He doesn't rebuke them. He's rebuked them in the past. He doesn't rebuke them. He asked them a simple question. He says, have you still no faith? This is amazing to me because Jesus rebuked the storm. He did not rebuke his terrified disciples. He simply said to them, why are you afraid? Now, if you look at this backstory and you take Brother Seidel's lesson he spoke this morning and you carry that from Mark chapter 2 to Mark chapter 4, the disciples have just completed witnessing a miracle spree of Jesus. They've watched the man with palsy. They've watched the demon-possessed man. They didn't realize this. They didn't know it at the time. But one of the greatest stories or greatest example of Jesus casting out demonic spirits was going to be happening in their life just a few hours from this moment. The disciples were afraid because they were men. Hear me now. Listen to this. The disciples were afraid because they were men who were used to being in control of their lives. But I will guarantee and I will promise you that life will get out of control. They knew how to handle hard situations. These were not rookie sailors. They were veterans at this. There wasn't a weakling among them. And yet in a life-threatening crisis beyond their control, their faith that they had just a few hours or a few days earlier, that had been building and building and building, that faith was now turned into fear. Instead of putting them down, Jesus simply says, have you still no faith? You see, the answer there is kind of both a yes and a no answer. Because they had faith in Jesus. They truly believed in him, but their faith, though it was real, had not yet reached the fullest of maturity that it needed to be. And that's sometimes where we find ourselves perhaps today. We believe in Jesus, we believe he's real, we know who he is, we believe in his authority. But we haven't matured to the point that he would like us to be. So even though they had faith, it was real, it was not yet fully grown. So how do you get faith that enables you to survive the storms of life? The only answer to that is you got to go through the storm. The only way to learn how to sail in a storm is to sail in a storm. The only way you learn how to bail water is to bail water. Doesn't happen any other way. When there are no storms, there's no danger. Where there's no danger, there's no fear. Where there's no fear, there's no testing. Where there's no testing, there's no learning. Where there's no learning, there's no growing. Where there's no growing, there is no faith. So where there's no storms, there's no faith. No storms, no faith. Few storms, little faith. Much storms, much faith. And there are simply no shortcuts. If our musicians can come, if you could stand to your feet this morning. There are moments in life when we can be in control and we can grow, or we can grow, but you can't have both. And there are some of you here today that you have fought and you have fought and you have fought to be in control of your life, and your boat is sinking. And until you give up control of your life and give it to Jesus, your boat will sink. You see, they got in a storm. Hear me. They got in a storm because they got in the boat. And they got in the boat because they followed after Jesus. That's the only reason why they were there. What did they learn that night? They learned about his power. They learned that not only could he cast out demons. You see, up until this point, every miracle Jesus had done had been with humanity. They learned that he could cast out, that he had power and authority over the devil. They learned that he had power and authority over sickness and all diseases. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was just slowly showing himself to his disciples who he really was. And now his disciples have seen him with power and authority over something that they were used to fighting every day in their lives, and that's the elements, the wind, the waves, and the sea. But not only did they learn about his power of the wind and the waves obey him, they learned about his promise, because at the very beginning of this story, he says, "Let us go to the other side." And Jesus' mind, he had an appointment on the other side, and that's where they're going. The disciples, they didn't think they were going to get there. Sometimes in life, Jesus says, "You're going to the other side. We're going to the other side," and storms come up, and we lose track of the other side. We get caught up in the moment. They learned about his promise, and they learned about his presence. See, Sister Claudia, they were safe, even though they didn't feel it, they didn't realize it. They were in the absolute safest place they could ever be, is in a sinking boat with Jesus. And this is a lesson that we must learn out of this story, that Jesus is the Lord of the wind and the waves. When he calls us, we get into the boat. When he sleeps, we toil on. Even when we don't feel like he's working, he is always working. And when the storm comes, we cry out to him. When he awakes, he calms the storm. And when the storm is over, our faith is stronger. And you have to understand something. If you're a child of God, if you're his child, he cares for you, and when the storm is over, our faith is stronger. The storm won't last, and the boat won't sink. So you may be in a storm here this very moment. But I want you to understand something, that maybe this storm is not there by just some accident, but perhaps it's there because God designed it to be there. He doesn't intend to hurt any one of us. Even though you may feel like screaming out because you're so frustrated and aggravated and you're in pain, you're not alone. You may feel that way. Maybe you've lost everything. Maybe you've lost your job, your marriage, your family. I don't know everyone's here. I don't know everybody's situation. You may have lost everything, but understand something. Jesus is still in your boat. He's still in your boat. He's still with you, even though you cannot see him, or maybe you can't even feel him. But he's here. He's here. He's here to calm the seas of your life. So as our worship team begins to quietly sing here, I just want to invite, if you're here today and your life is an absolute raging storm. Sometimes you got to come to the altar and you got to wake Jesus up. Sometimes you got to come down here and you got to get his attention. Don't you care? Oh, I've had those times. I've had those times where I've walked around my yard in the wee hours of the morning saying, God, can you not hear me? Do you not care? And he's right there. I hear you. Would you come this morning? Maybe there's a situation in life, your marriage, your job, your health, spinning out of control, you can't fix it, turmoil in your family, you can't fix it, keep believing, Jesus is still in your boat, still in your boat. one thing. When life, you get in a storm, you gotta let Jesus control your boat. That's the big thing. That's the key to surviving. It's the key to growing your faith, your trust in Him. He has your best interest in mind. He's not going to steer you astray. He's not going to crash and burn. This Wednesday evening, we have our family series, our family ministry. Brother Pete Sanda, Sister Casey, our family pastors, Sister Jessica Rivas will be speaking this Wednesday evening. So make sure you attend, be here. It's some tremendous. We do this one Wednesday night, typically the first Wednesday of every month, is a family series designed to assist and help our families grow. And I think that is so critical, so critical. So fathers, you're the key. You're the key to growth in your family. So God bless you. Our Spanish service will be starting here. They'll be in here practicing in about 10, 15 minutes. So God bless you. Enjoy the absolute beautiful day. All of our graduates that are graduated today are having graduation parties. Congratulations, you made it. Now the reality of life hits. Oh yeah, God bless you. Great job to our worship team today. Thank you so very much.